My Aunt Kate never tired of telling me a story about her experience of parish and pastor and going to church on Sunday. And it seems to me now, when I look back, fully aware she was repeating herself, the closer I got to priesthood, the more often she retold the story. From her point of view, it went like this. On Sunday, in her parish, whereas she told it, the pastor was a distinguished and rather handsome Monsignor. As you were coming in and going out, inevitably, ordinary folks, all her life she had been a secretary or a clerk in one of the insurance companies in Hartford, ordinary folks like her seemed to pass by unnoticed, while the Monsignor looked right through them or over them to say, "Good morning, doctor. Hello, Mr. Mayor, how's the family?" Picking out, as he was able to spot them in the midst of the crowd, the, you know, the really important people in the parish. Now, I'm not sure whether my Aunt Kate ever saw the connection between her experience and this story in today's gospel, but I would suspect that that handsome Monsignor would have done well to read this gospel a little more often and really get the message. It is indeed a teasing and taunting Jesus that speaks to us this morning and says that when the religious leader looks upon the people, if that person is in fact imbued with the spirit of the gospel of Jesus and really understands the message of the scripture and the mind of God, the people the world would count least significant and most unimportant are, in fact, if you will, the heroes of the gathering and the assembly. But humanly speaking, you have to have a little sympathy for the Monsignor if he didn't like to dwell on this gospel, let alone preach it often, because it's so dangerous. I mean, you gotta pay for the heat in winter and cool in the summer. You got salaries to pay and maintenance to maintain and capital improvements to be done. And what pastor in his right mind would want to return often to a Jesus who says, "The woman who put a penny in the basket did more than all the rich people with their generous donations"? That's dangerous stuff. I mean, you know, when you gotta run the plant, you gotta pay the bills, you gotta be practical. This is a disconcerting Jesus who says that God will enter in when people give of themselves in the spirit of Jesus, and if they have but a pittance to give, it becomes a priceless gift. If it goes to the heart of the person, to the substance, rather than merely the surplus. What an enraging, an irritating gospel message this must be for the truly rich. I mean, think of those folks who have the money rolling in so fast they can't even count it or keep track of it, who feel so good about themselves when they perhaps give as much as $1,000 or $2,000 a year to the church of their choice. Imagine this slap in the face coming of a Sunday to hear Jesus say, "Some little old lady down back passed them by with a dollar." Ooh, that would be upsetting. No wonder so many in this world approach Jesus so slowly, so carefully, so reservedly. His message is truly troubling. But there it is. And it is not some dream that Jesus created in a moment, but But it is Jesus bringing to its fullness and fruition God's message from the beginning of time. I give to you treasures beyond your wildest imaginings. I give of myself to you with such generosity and tenderness and love that you will never be able to fully appreciate the depth of my largesse. And what I ask in return is that you pattern yourselves after me. You be equally generous and reckless and unfettered in your sharing of my riches with one another, and most of all, with sisters and brothers in need. It is the point of the Old Testament story here. Does it not somehow or other, you might say, confront and upset the heart of any good and loving mother? It's meant to. This very notion that a stranger could come along and say to a woman who must be in tremendous internal turmoil, seeing her resources dwindled to the point where this meager meal she's about to prepare might well be the last, not only for herself, but like any loving mother, even more pained at the prospect that it might be the last meal for her son, fruit of her womb. And to have a stranger intrude and say, share with me, first, a cup of water. Ah, well, if she was, in fact, an outgoing and generous person by nature, this is not too much. A cup of water, yes. But then, as the poor and the needy always do, as strangers forever will, once you show an openness and willingness to share, you discover their need is greater yet. And they cannot be dismissed with a simple gesture or one cup of water. Now, he says, bread as well. And the mother says, what will I do? It may be the bitter end for me and my beloved son. And you ask me to share with a stranger. And he says to her, and the scripture says to the ages, and the church says incessantly to the people, let go, take that risk, reach out from your need to share. And God will enter in, and the results for people of faith will be beyond what you dared dream. And so she shares. And that it might be a symbol, a story to be retold down through the ages by act of God, the flower and the oil seem never to diminish for a full year. Jesus picks up on this theme and brings it to its fullness in this story of the widow woman who gives her last penny that the poor might be helped, takes a risk of her own loss, and Jesus says her gift is priceless beyond any measure. It would be unfortunate if anyone who is of the church does not recognize in these two readings the symbol of the church itself. Widowed woman, the church bereft of Jesus the bridegroom, but carrying on in his spirit, following his example, and ever ready to share at risk, at pain, at personal price, that the hungry might eat, that the lonely might be given loving company, that the excluded might be counted in. There's the message. These two women haunt me, Old Testament and New. I remember not only my Aunt Kate, but as you might guess, my mother as well. Woman of faith who had 13 children, even through the years of depression, and never for a moment let any of her children think that the end was near. Constantly exemplifying to us that in the loving and the sharing, somehow you lay hold of riches that the rich, if they only knew, would envy. These two women of Scripture, these two women of the Word, I think in their own way challenge all men of this age and every age as well to call up the feminine dimension in each of us and allow ourselves to respond to human situations, not always from the head, not always in practical, pragmatic terms, but let our hearts speak. Let the feminine, the woman, this dimension of God that is in us all, be given a new freedom to speak and to act in the life of Mother Church, of which we are the members. Be not laughed at for being generous, but learn to laugh lovingly at those who think that the answers are really, somehow or other, in some balance sheet. Let the would-be experts of economics, the fiscal titans, step back and notice there are a people who really believe that letting go, taking risk, and sharing from the depth of one's being is a source of riches and enrichment for which all of us are longing, but so few of us dare pursue. The message, as it is, if you will, encapsulated in this morning's gospel, is in truth painfully clear. The worth, the value, the contribution of any Christian, of any person, can never be measured as the world measures by a volume of contribution. The measure is this merely from your purse or your pocket, or is this from your very person? Have you gotten to the substance of you? To where your deepest fears and your greatest hopes are involved? And if you have reached into the person, and it is that which you are sharing, then never ever be concerned about how it looks on a balance sheet or a financial report. A few years ago, the leadership of this parish called us all to tithe, which really, one may say, is to take the message of these scripture readings to heart and put them into practice. To set aside a best portion of what we have and who we are, and in the wild, risking spirit of Jesus, consecrate it unto God, and let it be shared and dispensed to God's people. But I say again, as I did at the beginning, poor pastor, poor in the most tragic sense of the word, poor pastor, who would try merely to translate this message into dollars and not acknowledge and proclaim to the people, it is only one dimension of the response. It is a tithing of talent and time as well as treasure. And many's the family, especially these days of economic uncertainty and seeming madness in our public life, many's the parent who has good reason to worry about how well they will provide for the future of their children. And they must spend very carefully, and they must assess, down to the last penny, their personal wealth. And if the consequence of that is that their donations to the church, in the usual sense, what they put in the basket, would seem small to others, let others know only God is the judge. But let these same concerned parents know there is something more you can give to the church than money. And indeed, money given without those other dimensions is, in God's eyes, of no consequence. But you can give of your time and of your talents, of your giftedness, of your caring. And your gift may be valuable beyond all measure, much more than those of the rich, the fortunate, who may pass you by in dollars and cents. There's the message. We share it. We try to embrace it. Let no one doubt, especially if there be a visitor passing through this morning, you are in the midst of an already very generous people. This morning's bulletin acknowledges the rather dramatic figures of just last week's contributions in dollars and cents. Over $4,000 to the parish on the same Sunday, our people gave more than $2,000 to another collection for retired religious, that the sisters who taught us, so many of us in our youth, may live an old age in dignity. This is a generous parish, but there is always room for the message of Jesus to call forth yet a greater generosity. And if not in money, then perhaps more in talent, in gift, in personal, unique giftedness and time. To take time to share oneself with those who are poor in relationships, poor in caring and concern, victims of an increasingly cold and calculating world. I asked you as the scriptures were being read to wonder, having noted the obvious common theme in the first and last readings, where does this epistle come in? And I would remind you again of a theme I have tried to share with you repeatedly in recent weeks as this particular scripture continues to unfold and tells us in the most dramatic terms about the reality of Jesus. In particular, I choose the closing words of the epistle. Christ was offered up once to take away the sins of the many. He will appear a second time, not to take away sin, but to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him. A people who have understood and really accepted this powerful message are a people set free to be carefree in their sharing of themselves. For the message is this: no matter what other preachers may say, you do not need to use up your energies doing penance. Time spent begging God to forgive you is, in a deep theological sense, time wasted. God has already forgiven us. Jesus died once for all. We need no more priests. We need no more ritual sacrifices. We need not wonder ever again, how can we get right with God? Jesus took care of it all. It is ours. It is our reality. It is the atmosphere we live and breathe. But we need to accept it. We need to let it liberate us to live and walk and work and share in the Spirit of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. What's wanting is our translation of his salvation into saving deeds of our own that will touch and transform others. That's how it fits in. We live in a world, in a time, and I'll venture to say, in a particular society where perhaps more than ever before, this message of Jesus is heard as madness. Politicians of whatever party belabor their messages to the people, trying to assure them that their plan for a good and just society will not cost them. They try to assure the rich that they've got a plan that will enrich them further. And they try to persuade the poor that taking care of the rich will at last be to your benefit. Precious few, if any, are the politicians who confront us in our civil life saying, as Jesus invited and as Jesus did, let's risk losing in order that we might become more fully a truly caring, sharing society or family of people under God. I suppose, when you come right down to it, it would be naive at best and downright stupid at worst to expect politicians to convey this message to our body politic before the Christian people, the followers of Jesus, have embraced it themselves in their faith life and become ever more powerfully a sign of contradiction to the wise people of the world. If communities like ours do not become, at the very least, a disturbing and mysterious sign to the worldly experts, then worldly leaders cannot be expected to have taken our message and translated it into practical political terms. The burden is on us. We, the church, are the widowed woman, in a certain sense, now bereft of Jesus, but determined to bring his spirit alive in our lives as Christians, in our life as citizens, in our life as people of God, in a world so greatly in need, so deeply longing for the madness, the adventure, the tremendous risk of Jesus, who let go of everything that he might at last take all creation into his loving embrace and return it to God. God speaks today, asks nothing less of us, the people of God, the church of God.